Psalm 31. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, or an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have privily laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's end the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Now this morning we come in our prayer time to continue in our survey of the Psalms. We come this morning to look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is a prayer. It's one of the Psalms that are oriented towards prayer. It's obviously a prayer in affliction, and it's a prayer in affliction where we see the psalmist uniquely trusting in God and displaying confidence in God, as we've seen already in Psalms 3, 16, and 27. I've titled this psalm, Deliver Me. David says that three times here in verse 1, 2, and 15. In verse 1, he says, Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Verse 2, Deliver me speedily. Verse 15, Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. So he wants to be delivered as God displays His holiness and righteousness. He really wants God to get him out of this situation quickly, and he also recognizes that this situation is the fact that he's in the snare of his enemies. Now, Matthew Henry says that this likely occurred when David was persecuted by Saul. I think it's more likely that this psalm took place during Absalom's rebellion, and I'll show you why as we work through this psalm. But I think it's helpful to consider Spurgeon's words regarding this psalm and many of the Psalms. He says, it is perhaps quite as well that we have no settled season mentioned, or we might have been so busy in applying the psalm to David's case as to forget its suitability to our own. You see, many of David's psalms, we can speculate as to when they were written, but the titles don't tell us. And so he's saying at some level, you spend too much time speculating about the actual condition, you might lose the application to yourself. I would contend you might also lose the application concerning Christ. We're going to see that some of these words, clearly this is a Christological psalm, as all of the psalms are. And we'll see in a moment that Jesus Christ actually taking up verse 5 in his lips upon the cross. So we have the title, to the chief musician, to the leader of congregational song. It's clearly a psalm of David. In verses 1 through 8, David asserts his confidence in God. In verses 9 through 18, David appeals to God and His mercy. In verses 19 through 21, David praises God and triumphs in God's deliverance. And then in the last two verses, verses 23 and 24, we have David's exhortation and encouragement. Quite often, David completes his psalms with an application, so to speak, beyond himself. Most of the psalm is usually a dialogue between himself, he speaking to God, but then usually in the last few verses of most of David's psalms, he does seem to apply them to Israel in general, and he does that here. Let's consider first verses 1 through 8, David's confidence in God. In verses 1 through 4, we see that in distress, he pleads for relief. It's not wrong to plead for relief. Deliver. Deliver, he says in verses 1 and 2. Save me. Pull me out. He wants to be delivered. We see in verse 4 that he wants to be delivered out of the net that they have laid privily for me. In other words, his enemies have set snares. They've conspired against him. They're very desirous to have him, even to have his life. In verse 2, as he pleads for relief, he asks God to answer his prayer. It's always appropriate for us in prayer to ask God to answer our prayers. He also asks for guidance in verse 3. For thy name's sake, lead me. Not just for David, but for God's glory, lead me and guide me. When we are persecuted, we are obviously under temptation. It would be very easy for us to lash out, and David here recognizes that temptation, prays against it. And we see in verse 5, in distress, he gives glory to God, not only in verse 5, but really in the first 5 verses. He calls God Lord, Yahweh. He calls God his rock, his fortress, his strength. He's reminding himself about who his God is, particularly in light of his current circumstance. He then commits his spirit to God, who has redeemed him. He recognizes he's been redeemed, and so he can trust the Lord with that which is most precious, that he has that's most precious to him, his spirit or his soul. Now, verse 5, Christ picks up on the cross, and in Luke 23:46, we read these words of Jesus on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, there are many commentators that believe Jesus very well may have had this psalm upon his lips on the cross, much more than just this one verse. We also see Stephen, as he is about to die in Acts 7:59, as he's being martyred, says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Not an exact quote, but certainly an allusion to this passage. And this verse obviously has been used by many saints throughout the ages on their deathbed, committing their soul or their spirit to Yahweh, to God, the God of truth, who has redeemed them. Then in verse 6, David, in his distress, hates his enemy's sin. He calls their sin lying vanities. Now, he's probably not just referring to their lies against him. It's likely that he's referring to their superstitious worship practices. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. In other words, they're trusting in superstitions rather than in the Lord. Spurgeon says, David had no patience with their superstitious observances. One example of that is David's enemy Saul going to the witch of Endor. Then in verses 7 through 8, we see David in his distress, joying in hope. Calvin says, stopping all at once in the middle of his prayer, David promises himself a deliverance for which he will have abundant matter for giving thanks. It appears as he's asking to be delivered, he either projects himself forward and resolves that he will thank God when he's delivered, or it could be the fact that David is just considering previous deliverances and thanking God for them. I think it's probably both. In hope, he looks forward to his future deliverance. He had been delivered many times before, and so he's thanking God for those deliverances in the past. Having prayed concerning his deliverance, then David appeals to God's mercy in 9 through 18. First, we have his complaint to God in verses 9 through 13. I think in these verses we basically have his case, the situation that he found himself in. In verses 9 and 10, he lets us know that he's been continually crying. And this crying has worn him out physically. We see that he's not taking this affliction stoically, but he's behaving consistent with who he is as one created in God's image. It's interesting here as well, he is at this point tracing his affliction to his sin. And so I think that's why this is likely referring to his latter life. This is likely after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, I would contend. Then we see in verses 11 and 12, he's having to undergo the reproach of departed friends. Most of his friends have departed him. People that used to be on his side now are no longer so. I think this is, again, gives us some evidence that this may have been during Absalom's rebellion. Absalom had turned the people of God against David. Remember what Abiathar, the priest, received for helping David. It's likely that other people might have very well contemplated that that would be the reward that they would get if they followed him. We see David calling himself a broken vessel. Children, do you know what your mother usually does with a plate that she makes? Let's say she drops while she's drying, and the plate breaks and it's in 20 pieces on the floor. Where's the broken vessel usually go? Or pitcher? Goes in the trash, doesn't it? You can't make that pitcher, that broken clay pitcher, hold water any longer. It goes in the trash. Well, David, I'm basically useless in this position. That's the way at least I'm being viewed by those that were my former friends. And yet he says as well, I have unjust enemies, for I have heard the slander of many, he says. He says, my enemies are not even fighting fair. And that's another disappointment that he has. He's the victim of slander. Remember, Shimei was one who slandered David as he was forced to depart from Jerusalem. But then we see David's confidence in God in verses 14 and 15a. But, in contrast to all this fear on every side, everybody's afraid to relate with me because they're afraid of the persecution that they're going to undergo. But, I trust in thee. I'm not giving up to that fear. But I've trusted in thee, O Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one. All-powerful, almighty God, I'm trusting in you and you alone, not in my devices, not in anything else. I said, thou art my God. You see, he's grabbing hold of the covenant promise that God will be a God to him. Thou art my God. Not just that you're God, but you are mine. You have a relationship with me. Then he can say, my times are in thy hand. In other words, he's here submitting to God's providence. God, you know when my life is going to be over. Whether it's tomorrow morning, or it's 20, or 50, or 80 years from now, you know. And so he submits himself to God
in general. He already has done so in verse 5 in a very specific way. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Then he petitions God at the end of verse 15 through verse 18. He asks for deliverance again. He asks for comfort or for God's benediction. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Does that sound familiar? And the Aaronic benediction, God, through His servant, blesses His people with His face shining upon us. He looks favorably upon us. David wants to know that again in his own experience. And he asks that he not be ashamed. He says, "For, because I've called on Thee. I've been calling on You. If I was just trusting myself, I would deserve to be shamed." And he's arguing with God. "I called upon You to deliver me." And then he prays for shame and silence of his enemies at the end of verse 17 and verse 18. And then in verses 19 through 22, David praises God and triumphs in God. He acknowledges God's goodness in verses 19 and 20. "Oh, how great is Thy goodness." God's goodness is infinite. David can't get a hold of that. He can't measure that, but he wonders at just how great it is. "Which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee." Not just for him, but for all those that are God's. But he describes the disposition of those who love and serve God. They fear Him. They reverence Him. And a certain disposition of reverence toward God. Then he says that "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." You see, the proud are gossips, they're slanderers. He says, "You'll protect those that fear Thee, including me, from these enemies." So he's praising God, acknowledging God will be his protector. Then he thanks God for His goodness. I believe he's using a synonym here when he speaks of kindness in verse 21. "Blessed be the Lord, for He hath shown me His marvelous kindness." And this word is very closely connected to God's covenantal commitment of love to His people. In a strong city. And again, the picture is a metaphor of a well-defended city. David is protected. So are those that fear God. But then he says in verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes." Here David acknowledges his sin in response to this persecution. David is prepared under this persecution to say that its source is my sin. He's also prepared to acknowledge that I haven't perfectly responded to this persecution. And that's quite often the case, isn't it? Because we sin daily in word, thought, and deed. Even our most holy works are still tainted with sin. And so David recognizes this. He's distrusted momentarily. He's spoken in haste. But he goes on to say, and I believe what he's saying here is, "I believe, help my unbelief," as that father of the child did with Jesus. He said, I am cut off, but obviously, nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto You. I said I was cut off, but that didn't keep me from praying. I mean, momentarily I was disturbed about it, but it didn't keep me from going to You. But I think it's interesting, this word, nevertheless. "Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee." In other words, our unbelief doesn't invalidate God's promise to us. He doesn't opt out of His commitment to us, and it's because our faithfulness to Him is somewhat lacking. Our faithfulness to Him will always be lacking until we're in glory. His faithfulness to us isn't measured based on our faithfulness to Him. And then in the closing portion of the psalm, in verses 23 and 24, we have David's exhortation and encouragement. I believe what he's doing here is, I believe through this psalm, he's focusing upon the three graces of faith, hope, and love. Remember, Paul focuses upon them in 1 Corinthians 13. His chapter is on love, but then as he comes to verse 13, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three." You see, faith is the foundation, and hope and charity are fruits, or love are fruits of faith. And so David has been demonstrating faith, and then he's calling us as God's people to do so, as well as to love and to hope in God. First, he exhorts us to love God. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." You see, David has been one who's clung to God. He's been clinging to God even though God has taken things away from him. Much like Job in Job 1:21. And he says, "You will preserve the faithful, but you will reward the proud." What he's saying is, he'll reward the proud with punishment. I think what we can gain in this verse is the principle of 1 Peter 5:5 or James 4:6. God giveth grace to the humble, and He resisteth the proud. But then He not only calls us to love God, He tells us to hope in God in verse 24. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." God's saying, let your faith lead to hope. And in hope, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. In other words, gain courage through hope, and God will add to that courage by strengthening your heart. He'll give you more courage, more boldness. Calvin could say, "The steadfastness which the psalmist here enjoins is founded on the love of God." In conclusion, Matthew Henry, commenting on this psalm, says, "In singing this, we should animate ourselves and one another to proceed and persevere in our Christian course, whatever threatens us and whoever frowns upon us." I think we also uniquely see in this psalm David acquiescing to God's sovereignty. Verse 15, "My times are in Thy hand." Verse 5, "Into Thy hand I commit my spirit." He wants to be relieved, but God has not given him a vision necessarily that he will. He doesn't know that he might be relieved by being put to death. And there are many persecuted Christians that have been relieved of the distress they were in through their martyrdom. So John Brown, in commenting on this psalm, could say, "While I sing, let me be deeply affected with my sores, my maladies, and troubles, and cast all my burdens on the Lord. In the assured faith that He is God, even my God, let me admire His gracious thoughts, words, and deeds toward me, and commit myself wholly to His care and protection." Let us close in a word of prayer.